I don't know what you're expecting this morning. We've looked at the fruit of the Spirit over several weeks, and I guess at the end of it, we all feel, yes, that's the way I should be. They should be seen in my life. And so when I came to think about the gifts of the Spirit, I've got to be honest with you, I wasn't really quite sure how to approach it. I didn't know how to spread it over a couple of weeks and what to say when. And so sometimes when you preach, you know, and you sit down to prepare, the words just flow and you can't write fast enough. And other times it's a struggle. Well, this week I felt like I was in labour all over again and really struggling with what it was, you know, how the Lord wanted me to present this. And he gave me two words. And the two words are desire and demonstration. And I believe that's the way he wants me to divide it up. And so this week we're looking at desire and next week demonstration. Now, I don't know if you think I'm going to demonstrate all the gifts of the Spirit next week. That isn't in me plan, but it might be in God's. Who knows? We'll wait and see. But I want to look at desire this week. And I want to ask you this. Have you really seen Jesus? Have you met him? Can you truly say there was a time in your life that you saw Jesus in a very real way? I don't mean with your natural eyes, although there are some for whom Jesus has appeared and they have seen with their eyes. I don't mean that. I mean, have you really seen Jesus in your heart and you know that you've met with him? And because you've seen him, because you've understood what he's done for you and how much love he has for you, you've got a deep longing to please him. A deep sense of that's the way I want to be, Lord. I want to be more loving, more kind, more patient, more joyful, more faithful, more in control of my life, more gentle. I want to be like this, Lord, because I've seen you. Because I've seen you. I've seen your beauty in my life. I've seen what you have done for me. I've seen your kindness. I've seen your patience with me. I've seen how much you've loved me when I've walked the wrong way. I've seen how forgiving that you have been. Have we had that kind of a relationship with Jesus? Have we got that kind of deep longing and desire to please him? You see, unless we really see Jesus, really see him, unless we really desire in our hearts to be like him, we'll always be limited to natural means. For instance, if patience isn't natural in me, I'll always find patience a struggle. I'll always be moving within natural boundaries, natural limitations. A powerful, supernatural walk with God starts with desire. If I want to move on a supernatural level, I need to want it with all my heart. I've seen him. I want to be like him. That's the kind of desire that we need if we're really going to move in our lives. And it needs to swamp every other desire that there may be in our lives. Every other desire. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What is your greatest desire? When you look at your life, when you look at the things you're involved in, the things that you do, what is your greatest desire? If the desire is not there, neither will be the demonstration. We need a desire for God. Paul says in Philippians 3, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version, so there's a whole load of extra words that are involved in the main text, broaden it out, if you like, so we can understand it better. And Paul says this, "Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." That's pretty incredible, isn't it? The priceless privilege. Knowing Jesus on that kind of a level is a priceless privilege. It's an overwhelming preciousness that there is between us when we desire Jesus in that way. The surpassing worth and supreme advantage. Paul had seen it. Paul had experienced it in his own life. He knew just how valuable Jesus was to him. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. For his sake, I've lost everything. I consider it to be mere rubbish, refuse, or dregs, in order that I may win Christ, gain Christ, and that I may actually be found and known as in him. People who know me, do they know I am in him? Can they tell by looking at my life? Because I want to mirror my Lord. They can see I am in him. And is that the way I'm known? In my street, is that the way I'm known? That I'm in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, which comes through but possessing the genuine righteousness, which comes through faith in Christ the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. For my determined purpose is that I might know him, that I might progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. If I'm not more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, how can I know the power that comes from his resurrection? How can I move on a supernatural level if I don't know him? If I don't know how he operates? If I don't know the way he is, so that I might share in his sufferings? Well, I didn't realize that was involved. Sometimes we want the good, forget the other. But God is so amazing. Do we know him in that way? That if possible, Paul says, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Isn't that a tremendous place to be? But is that where we are? That's what we need to ask ourselves today. Is that my desire? Is that my desire? I picked up a quote off the internet. It says, there can be no true revival unless in our prayerful study of the scripture, we catch a glimpse of who Jesus really is. Our Lord himself said, search the scriptures, for they are which testify of me. Our hearts will also burn within us when we discover from the pages of scripture a true revelation of Jesus Christ. If you want to move in the supernatural, you need a desire to know him. And so I ask you again, what is your greatest desire? Be honest with yourselves. What is the thing that fills your mind that you want to achieve in your life? So desire is the first thing that I need. The second thing is this. I need to desire then what he has to offer me. I need to desire him. Then I need to desire what he has to offer me. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. And Paul is telling the Corinthians here, you know, desire what God has to offer you. Jesus gave his disciples some instructions before he left this earth in Acts chapter 1. And he says, wait, go and pray. Wait. Once, it says in verse 4, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then go, verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And verse 14, pray. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So they were prepared to go, to wait, and to pray. It's about 10 days from the ascension of Jesus and up to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when they went to Jerusalem to go and to pray, they didn't know how long they were going to have to wait. They were just prepared to wait there his time. And if I want the anointing of the Holy Spirit on my life, I need to go where I need to get it. I need to wait until he gives it. And I need to pray as I wait his timing, because I love him. And I know what he has for me will be amazing. Yes. Are you prepared to go where you need to get it? To wait his timing and to pray while you wait, to actively pray. So I need a real desire for him, and I need a real desire for what he has to offer me. Some time ago here, we had Valerie Hamilton, a really good friend of mine who had been a missionary in Bangladesh for 29 years. And she came to share something of that. But, you know, she was a school teacher, I think in Kirby. And she wanted to be married and have a family. And God chose her to go to Bangladesh for 29 years. She had to be prepared to say, I want what you've got for me. Yes. It wasn't what she desired for herself. But she said to the Lord, well, I want what you've got for me. To this day, she isn't married. But she had an amazing ministry in Bangladesh. All the ones who visited her out there said, you wouldn't recognize Valerie out there. She moves on a completely different level. She would tell you she's a totally fulfilled lady, because she moved in the power of God, doing what God had called her to do. But it wasn't what she first desired for herself. We need to be prepared to go for what he has to offer us, whatever that may be. The second quote I'll read again off the internet. Isn't the internet marvellous? Pentecost is not just about the Holy Spirit who came down. It's more about Jesus Christ who sent the Spirit. Pentecost is more than the speaking in tongues, the speaking of some 18 different foreign languages, the preaching of a powerful sermon, and the baptism of some 3,000 people. Rather, Pentecost is all about Jesus Christ, who, sitting on his throne, bestowed on his disciples the ability to perform these miraculous feats. The message of Pentecost is that our Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, mediating in heaven as our high priest and intercessor. The Holy Spirit was to descend on those who love Christ. By this, they would be qualified in and through the glorification of their head to receive every endowment necessary for the fulfilling of their mission. I thought that was such a great quote. That focus was on Jesus. And the gifts were for the fulfilling of their mission. And we need a clear understanding of what the gifts are for. When the charismatic movement rose up in the 60s, I was a teenager. I'd been to church all my life, and I was in a Brethren church. And the Brethren church at that time believed that the gifts had died out with the apostles. So there were certainly no gifts displayed in the miraculous sense in the church in which I went. But when we used to go around, because you know, when you're teenagers and you're in a youth gang, you go to all different places and people were speaking in tongues and the latest books out were how to speak in tongues. Well, I got one. I thought, I want to speak in tongues. This is really good. I read these books. I was on my knees for ages doing all that they said, including one was, I knew it was a herb, and I'm pretty confident now, remembering all that time back, it was coriander. And you had to kneel down and say, coriander, 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 and keep on saying coriander. And then suddenly you'd be flowing in tongues. I tried it all. I did not want to be second class. I wanted this. And it didn't come. I've got to be honest, it didn't come because I had no understanding of what it was all for. And it was interesting that it was some time later, as a little bit older, early 20s, when I was praying for a lady. She was quite a needy lady, and I had to go with a friend and pray for this lady. She needed some level of deliverance ministry. That wasn't what we were there for at the time, but we began to pray over her. And as my friend was praying in English, I realised I'm suddenly praying in another language. And I thought, you know, this is the whole thing. God gave me his gift when I needed it, for a particular purpose. Not so I could enjoy myself, impressing me friends, saying, coriander, coriander, it definitely doesn't work. I did come to that point where I thought, Lord, I'm just going to leave this to you because it's stressing me out, thinking I'm second class here. The last thing, you know, that Jesus did for his disciples before he went to the cross was to pray for them. And John 17 says this, "Now I'm coming to you," Jesus talking to the Father. "I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all of those who will ever believe in me." That's us, guys, through their message. "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, that they may be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me." What Jesus was praying is that we would so be abiding in him. We would so be part of him. He would be so much our desire that the world would see and know him and come to know him. We need a clear understanding of why the gifts are necessary. And it isn't just for our benefit, although it does benefit us. How do we show Jesus love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? By showing it to others. Jesus said, "In as much as you did it to the least of these little ones, you did it to me." You see, Jesus knew that natural power would never be enough to reach out into a world that knew nothing of him and his love. And so he bestows supernatural power through the Holy Spirit. He anoints with the Holy Ghost and with fire, so that we might feel good about ourselves, so that we can brag about the amount of gifts that we have, so that we can show off to our friends. No, so the world might know he loves them, so that his body is built up to tell the world he loves them, and so that the common good is served. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." And 1 Corinthians 12 said, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other." You getting the idea here? If we want to move on a supernatural level, it begins with desire. Yes. A desire not primarily for the gifts, but for the giver. To have such a heart for him that all other desires are insignificant. And that leads to a desire to receive the gifts that he has for us to fulfill our mission, not to amuse ourselves. If our desire is right, we will automatically be blessed. And that is the amazing power of our God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, "And Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues, and he was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come.'" When Jesus used his miraculous power, it was on behalf of others. He used it in healing, in raising the dead, in setting captives free, in calming storms, in feeding 5,000 people. It was to bring others closer to God that they might know him. It wasn't to show off. The devil encouraged him to show off. The devil said in Luke 4, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And Jesus ate nothing at all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. Tell this stone, come on, perform some miracles. Let me see you just performing miracles.' And then he said, took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, 'If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scripture says, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.'" The devil was encouraging him to show off his powers. "Let me see what you can do." Jesus used his power on behalf of others. And that's the way he wants us to use his power on behalf of others. He wants us primarily to desire him with all of our hearts, that desire excludes every other thing along the way. Can we say that? Can we say we've so seen Jesus that no other desire will really satisfy us? That I don't want anything else, really? Or are we striving after all kinds of things? Is Jesus just part of what we want? He needs to be the first in our hearts. And then we need to earnestly desire his gifts. Earnestly desire what he has laid up for us. Now, some people might say, well, I don't mind coming to know Jesus. I don't mind making me place in heaven secure. But I'm not sure I want any of the other stuff. It was really funny. I had 2 weeks sitting on the back row. It was great for 2 weeks. When I'd been on holiday, and so I hadn't been here in the week, and the guys were leading instead. And it was really good, you know, when I sat there for a minute and just enjoying all that was going on, and I wasn't preaching or anything like that, and thinking, ooh, I could get used to this. I'm sure by the third week I'd have been really fed up of it, but you know what? Some of you do get used to it. Some of you are used to sitting on the back row and being consumers. God's calling you to more than that. And the thing is, it will so bless your socks off if you move into more than that. If you begin to have a desire for him, a desire for his gifting and calling on your life. It might not be what you expected. Oh, Lord, I wanted to do that. I wanted to be that. I wanted to pray for the sick and see them healed. And he might have another idea for you, because be assured these are gifts from him. I don't get to say, excuse me, Lord, I'd like that one. No, I don't want that one. They're gifts. Well, Lord, if this is what you've got for me, I'm going for it. I'm having it. This is what he wants for us to say. And we need an understanding of why the gifts are given to us in the first place, so that the world might get to know him. I just want for 1 minute, as the guys come up to play, I just want for 1 minute us to just sit in silence and reflect on this. What is your real desire? What gets you up in the morning and keeps you going through the day? Is it truly for him? Coffee, that's absolutely fine, but let's just keep on singing, this is my desire, Lord, to honour you. And if it hasn't been your desire, but you want it to be your desire, then feel free to come to the front and somebody will pray for you out of our prayer team, or one of the elders will come and pray for you. Let's